Just mercy. Today we're going to talk about mercy, about rachamim, God's merciful compassion. We're going to talk about justice. And on the surface, those seem to be incompatible. Because justice is when you get what you deserve. And mercy is when the giver chooses to overlook your shortcomings. As the expression goes, could you please have some mercy? Have rachmanus on me? Today we'll learn about how these two come together in this incredible synergy of just mercy. It's the thing that King David relied on in his time. It's the thing that you and I, all of us together, continue to be sustained by. I'm so pleased that you've joined us for our awesome songful study of Tehillim. And we're going to be continuing Psalm 119. This is a focus on the letters, the verses for the letters Resh. This is part two, just mercy. Verses 155 and 166 will be the focus of our study today. King David begins by talking about Yeshua, salvation. The word Yehoshua, which is a name, means saving act of God, salvation. It doesn't mean redemption per se, but oftentimes Geula v'Yeshua, redemption and salvation, are like French fries and ketchup. They oftentimes come together. David HaMelech, King David, the psalmist makes a point of talking about Yeshua. He doesn't mention Geula, he doesn't mention redemption, but he talks about salvation. And redemption per se means that there is some kind of exilic circumstance, something from which you need to be redeemed from, as in redeeming captives. It's a mitzvah that we have to take a person who's incarcerated out of that terrible situation. Yeshua, on the other hand, means divine deliverance. And divine deliverance doesn't necessitate negativity per se. That is, God's blessing, God's beneficence, God's kindness. When God gives to us, it's divine salvation. Although, to be sure, oftentimes Geula and Yeshua, as mentioned, come together in tandem. David HaMelech seeks Yeshua. He's looking for salvation. But oddly, he begins verse 155 not by focusing on the salvation he needs, but instead choosing to focus on the salvation he hopes will be far from others. You'll remember that David is pursued by many, many enemies. He doesn't have an easy life. He doesn't have it made in the shade. He doesn't really have a quiet day. He grows up in a troubled childhood. He's looked down upon by his elder siblings. His father isn't even sure about him. Doesn't know with certainty what his paternity is. That's a story in and of itself. David HaMelech grows up with many chips on the shoulder. He's a hero who saves the Jewish people. He marries the queen's daughter, but the king seeks to have him killed because he feels that he will be dethroned by him, and he wants the crown to pass to his son. When David HaMelech, copious challenges survive him. His monarchy is challenged. His governance is challenged. His righteousness is challenged. And in the end, he has trouble from his own family. He doesn't live a quiet day. David HaMelech's 70 years are punctuated by extraordinary angst. Really mind-boggling, unimaginative suffering. But David HaMelech maintains his sense of joy and equilibrium. He maintains his sense of mission and purpose because he is filled with faith. And the book of Tehillim is David HaMelech's brilliantly songful communication to all of us. We can find ourselves here in these pages, within the folds of these inspired verses. So David HaMelech earlier speaks about the affliction, and he asks to be released. Chaltzeni, we learned. He asks that Hashem champions his cause, fights or wages his battles. Ugaleni, redeem me. And now, David HaMelech, seeking salvation, doesn't ask for salvation, but instead, he says, Rechoik mirushoyim Yeshua. Your salvation is distant from the wicked. Ki chukecha loidoroshu. Because they did not seek out your statutes. Your salvation is distant from the wicked. Because they didn't seek out your statutes. And if the wicked would have sought out God's statutes, would King David then say that they are deserving of salvation? I mean, they're not deserving of salvation because they're Rishoyim. Let me make it simple. If anybody were to make the following statement, Rechoik mirishoyim Yeshua, God's salvation remains distant from the wicked. Would you have a question? God's salvation remains distant from the wicked. And somebody will come along and say, God's salvation is distant from the wicked. I wonder why. And you would say, elementary, my dear Watson. It's because they're wicked. Because wickedness means rebelliousness against God, and rebelliousness against God necessarily rules out the possibility of salvation. After all, salvation is to receive something from Hashem, so if you rebel or turn your back on God, you don't get the salvation. Why does David HaMelech have to add these three words? Ki, because, chukecha le'dorashu, because they didn't seek out your statutes, that's why they're not deserving of your salvation. A very strange verse. And then David HaMelech moves into mercy. But not just any mercy. Mercy, as the Medrash and Megillas Esther says, when God has mercy, God doesn't do anything in a small, a miniature way. Everything, when it comes to God, is large. As the mitzvah, the Medrash Abba, the Esther Abba says, when it comes to God's toiv, it's beribui. God's goodness is in great abundance. Chesed is in great abundance. Rachamim, mercy, compassion, great abundance. Tzedakah, emuna, faithfulness, righteousness. Pdus, redemption, bracha, blessing, beneficence, shevach, everything, shalom, you name it, you got it from God. It comes big. Because God delivers, as they say in modern Hebrew, big gadol, big time. Everything's big time. Okay, so now talking about God's mercy, so it's natural then we would say, Rachamecha Rabim. Your mercies, your compassion is great. Rachamecha Rabim Hashem. Your compassion is great, God. Kimishpatecha Chayeni. Now, sustain me as per your justice. Mishpat is justice. A shofet is a judge. Sustain me as per your justice. Which one is it? Is it mishpat or is it rachamim? Are we asking to be judged by the letter of the law? Do we seek to receive exactly what we deserve and nothing more? Or are we looking for God's compassion? Do we say to God, we have fallen short. We don't measure up. We're not deserving. But we beseech you, as they say in Yiddish, Rebbeinu shel Olam, hob rachmonis. Have compassion, have mercy. What is the meaning of just mercy? Today, with Hashem's help, we will unravel the mysteries and the secrets and the incredible inspiration that is woven into these two seemingly enigmatic verses. And I think that you and I will both be uplifted by the words of David HaMelech as we study them through the prism of our sages and our great rabbis. Let's take it from the top. Tehillim Kuf Nun Hei. Kuf Yotes Kuf Nun Hei, Psalm 119, verse 155. V'chayk mirashoyim Yeshua. So it's interesting that on this verse, the Mitzudah is David has nothing to say, really. There's no words that require elucidation. We know what distance is. We know what wickedness is. It's been talked about much in this book. We know what Yeshua is. David HaMelech doesn't stop talking about salvation. We know what chukim are. Verse 119, Psalm 119 especially, is rife with references to chukim, to God's statutes. And Le Darashu, they didn't seek it out. He has nothing to say in Mitzudah Sin. Mitzudah David says that the request that's being made here is, or the statement, Mirchoyke Roshoy Meshua is a fact, the matter of fact, that the wicked are far from your salvation. Why? Because they didn't seek out your statutes. Says the Mitzudis. Ve'einam ra'uyim l'teshua. They are not deserving. It's not appropriate. They're not worthy of salvation. Lachain, therefore, rechoyke mehem. So they're not worthy of it, and therefore it remains at bay. In other words, it sounds like the Yeshua is there, but they won't get it. They won't reach it, because you need to be worthy, and they're not worthy. So verse 155 essentially states that this is a meritocracy. You earn, and then you receive. You gotta earn it. You earn it, you get it. You're worthy, you receive it. You're unworthy, you won't reach it. So David HaMelech emphasizes his worthiness. I found it interesting that the Ibn Ezer, in his commentary, makes a point of explaining the term rechoik mirashoyim, distant from the wicked. That's what he transcribes. He says that this refers to Yom Yeshua, a day, the day, or a day of salvation. Bavur shalo darshu chukecha, because they didn't seek out your statutes, so that day of salvation remains at bay from them. But ani lo ayeya kemoisav, ahai, says King David, I won't be like that. Why? Because, as we said earlier, in verse 153, ki toratcha lo shachachti, because I have not forgotten your Torah. In other words, according to the Ibn Ezer, verse 155 is kind of like a follow-up with verse 153. There, David HaMelech says, save me because I have not forgotten your Torah. And in verse 155, he says, it won't help the wicked because they haven't sought out your Torah. So again, it's about worthiness. The difference, I think a primary difference between the Ibn Ezer's commentary and the commentary of the Mitzudas is that in both we see a notion of merit, a worthiness. But here, the emphasis becomes on not only unworthiness of the wicked, but it's really seen as a contrast with the worthiness of King David. And I will reiterate the question that I asked a moment ago, and that is, if we are speaking here about a merit-driven relationship, why is the next verse about mercy, which finishes with justice? In other words, the rachamecha harab, the great abundant mercies or compassion of God, is sandwiched with merit or justice. So, which is it? Does King David believe that he's actually earned salvation? Or does he appeal to God for salvation by virtue of compassion? Does he make an appeal to God's mercy? I think that's the question, a question that we could certainly ask. Before we begin to delve into this, I want to focus together with you on the words of the great commentator Rabbeinu David Kimchi Radak. So he says that verse 155 is to be understood as David, King David's yearning, pining for salvation. Ayachel, says Radak, I hope for your salvation. I hope ki ha-Yeshua k'roivali. I hope that your salvation is near to me. And why should your salvation be near to me? Ki, because doroshti chukecha. I have sought out your statutes. So unlike the Ibn Ezer, who sends us back to verse 153 to emphasize King David's quest for receiving God's beneficence by virtue of what he believes is deserving, what he believes he has earned. According to the Radak, it's implicit in this very verse. They don't deserve salvation, but I do. They don't deserve salvation because they have not sought out your statutes. But of course, I did seek out your statutes. King David doesn't have to say he sought out God's statutes. He simply frames what he has done by emphasizing what his enemies have not done. God, they're unworthy. They're unworthy because they didn't seek out your statutes. And from this, we understand that David's case for worthiness is based on the polar opposite. If they are unworthy because they didn't seek out your statutes, then naturally, I must be worthy because I did seek out your statutes. Meritocracy. The emphasis, the clear focus is on what David, King David, believes he has earned. You earn the beneficence of God. You earn divine salvation by virtue of the things you do. You make the bed, and then you'll sleep in it. That's how it is with God. Incidentally, that's how it is with most relationships. You enjoy as good a relationship as you create, assuming you're dealing with a reasonable person. But God is certainly reasonable, and God is even compassionate. So David, King David says, I've done my part. I went above and beyond the call of duty. I did seek out your statutes. I am worthy. Radak goes on to say, Aval harish hatoyim, but those who are misguided. Very interesting. According to the Radak, he translates the wicked as the misguided. I think if the Radak were here, he might tell you that those wicked people are not the wicked people who self-identify as wicked, or even say that, oh, I'm not Jewish. I have nothing to do with your faith, religion. No, I'm very Jewish. I consider myself to be, in fact, quite righteous. Radak would say to you, they are wholly misguided. They're not wicked, they're misguided. That's how he interprets this. He says, Hatoyim, kishehem bitzara, when they will be in a tight situation, hayeshua rechayka, then the salvation will be distant from them because they didn't seek out God's statutes. And therefore, ve'ein lahem zuchut, they have no merit by which to deserve or earn that salvation they seek. Now Radak, he adds an interesting word here. He says that what we focus here, va'omar rochik, the meaning of distant, ratzaloimer dvar ha-Yeshua, this object of salvation. It's almost as if both the Ibn Ezra and Radak seem to be describing a certain reality. The Ibn Ezra chooses to describe it in the terms of a frame of time, Yom Yeshua. The Radak instead narrates it as a thing of salvation, an object of salvation, a field of salvation. But both are emphasizing that the salvation is there, but the wicked or misguided won't receive it. God's salvation is there, but they won't receive it because they don't have the dial-up code, because they're not online, because they're not worthy. They've cut their wires or broken their connection. And because they've broken their connection, the Yeshua, be it framed by a period of time or some kind of entity, some kind of reality, some field of energy, the Dvar or Yom Yeshua will not be downloaded, will not be reached or appreciated. It will be kept at a distance. It will never be absorbed and therefore not achieved by the wicked or misguided because they don't have the merit. So it's very clear. David HaMelech believes that God's salvation is available. He believes that in order to get the salvation, you need to be online. You need to be connected. That's the superhighway of beneficence. You receive God's blessing and salvation by virtue of your merit. And they don't have the merit. And David HaMelech frames merit by the notion of chukecha lo darashu. So I'm going to reiterate this question. In verse 155, David HaMelech speaks about those who won't receive versus he who will receive divine salvation. And the word is merit, because it's just. It's the just thing for David HaMelech to receive it. It's not just for the misguided wicked to receive it. And then comes the next verse. And David HaMelech appeals to Rachamecho Rabim. Here he's making the direct request. Here he's not simply framing the request or saying why others don't deserve in order to indicate why he may deserve. Here he makes the request openly. Verse 156, Rachamecho Rabim. Dear God, your mercy is great. Kimishpatecha chayini. So, because your mercy is great, I want you to, can you give me just a little mercy? But no, not just a little mercy. I want just mercy. Here's my story. I want justice, which is redemption. I want the salvation that comes to me by virtue of what I've earned. And I'm asking you, my friends, something seems to be missing. It's interesting to note that according to Rab Vidal HaTzafarti, he reads verse 156 as a one way or the other kind of request. He says, Hashem, please give me life. If it's as a result of great mercy, okay, so let it be great mercy. And if it's out of judgment or what I deserve, so, Rei kama hafti teroscha, see how much I've loved your Torah. See how much I've yearned for it. See how much I struggle with all these evildoers. And then, Ve'im b'cholze, ein li zchut, if I still don't have a merit, then, Yaspik b'chastecho chayeni. Then, at least your kindness should sustain me. Now, that already is a throw forward to verse 159. So, according to Rabbeinu Vidal, we seem to be vacillating here. David HaMelech's covering his bases. I think I deserve, so please give me what I deserve. If I don't deserve, well then give it to me anyway. He's a Rishon. Can't question what he says, but I have difficulty understanding it, because if verse 156 is to be framed as one or the other, then because he began by speaking about merit, he should have continued speaking about merit. He should have began with Chayeni kemishpatecha oy kerachamecha harabim. And there is no oh, there is no, like, something's missing here. Furthermore, if you had to make a request, a request that was going to be made by virtue of what I earn or by dint of compassion? Would you first say, could you please have compassion and answer my request? Oh, by the way, if you're not going to have compassion, at least you know I earned it. I would think it to be exactly the opposite. I think I deserve. When I find out I don't deserve, I say, can I get it out of grounds of compassion? If I can't get it by grounds of justice, can I get it by grounds of compassion? That's a last resort, not a first resort. You don't begin by asking for compassion. You conclude by asking for compassion. I make whatever request I can make as an appendage little. I loved you. I tried. I toiled. Please. No. All right. Could you have Rachmanis then? Please, God, have mercy on me. Wouldn't that seem to be the more natural way for this to unfold? So those are the questions. I mean, we've learned a little bit about these psukim already, and that's valuable. Learning a pasuk of Tehillim is a very good thing. But I'm going to now share with you the kernel of what I believe to be a remarkable thesis, an incredible insight, a Davidic insight of how our relationship with Hashem functions. And this will be far more than just the specific details of a David HaMelech in his milieu, in his time, surrounded by his enemies. But this is going to open for us a whole new perspective on our relationship with Hashem and what is misguided, what is not to be defined as a relationship with Hashem. I'm going to repeat that because it's a very important point. In different words, what a lot of people think is Yiddishkeit, what many people assume is actually a wholesome path of righteousness, is absolutely misguided. Absolutely misguided. So misguided that it becomes wicked. So wicked that it actually disconnects from God. And this may never have been more relevant. This is how it goes. In the words of our great rabbis, I'm going to piece this together. You'll see there's many different pieces of this puzzle. They all share a common denominator, though. They're coming at the same thing from a different perspective, but this is going to come together to give you a stunning picture. Rabbeinu Yosef ibn Yichya, late 16th century commentator on the Tehillim, he says, why does David HaMelech frame this as salvation at a distance? And he says that's because this gives us an inkling into the minds of the wicked. This is how the wicked misguidedly see things. Their problem, said King David, their issue that disables them from receiving divine salvation is the fact that chukecha loy doroshu. It doesn't say they didn't perform mitzvot. It doesn't say that they didn't study Torah. It doesn't say that they didn't pursue a path of righteousness. It says they didn't seek out your chukim, your statutes. Some mitzvahs can be termed rational. They are divine commandments, a path of holiness and righteousness that we should attempt to follow to the best of our abilities and beyond, not because it makes sense to us, but because God told us to, but they are nonetheless rational. You don't have to be Jewish or even religious, to respect your parents. That's a normal thing to do. That's, as the Sefer HaChinuch puts it, just basic decency. They brought you into the world. They changed your diapers. They had sleepless nights worrying about your survival. It's just basic decency. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be religious to understand or comport yourself in that fashion. You don't have to be Jewish or religiously inclined to know that murder is wrong. To know that human life is something that has sanctity. You don't have to be Jewish or religious to understand and appreciate that lawlessness hurts us all. That theft and larceny is just wrong. You don't have to be Jewish or religious to know that extramarital intimacy just isn't right. Mishpatim. These are mitzvahs which are cast as ordinances that are rational. As the Talmud says that we could have learned modesty from a cat. As the sages put it, many, many nations, anthropologies, and civilizations have adopted codes and systems of law that aren't very far from the Mishpatim of Torah. There are parts of Torah that are explained as edut, as testimony. It's not unique to the Jewish faith, and it's not unique to religion, for people to show importance to their history, for people to revere heroes of the past, for people to preserve events that once took place. The notion of celebrating Thanksgiving in the United States and Canada doesn't have to be religious or certainly not Jewish. It makes sense to people. They're not religious, but they believe in God, so they take one day a year and say, thank you, God. Okay. There was something about pilgrims and something about a turkey, a roast turkey. It's not something that requires a huge leap of faith for people to celebrate the day of national emancipation or a day in which their nation came into being. July 1st is celebrated in Canada as Canada Day. It's not Jewish or religious in any way, shape, or form. So we celebrate Pesach. Pesach is the day we're born as a nation. We celebrate Matan Torah, the day that we believe God selected us as His people. Okay. We were birthed in miracles. For 40 years, we were sustained miraculously. So for a week, we remember that we were sustained by God miraculously, and we bring to mind the notion that that's dynamic. God did not only once sustain us miraculously for 40 years in the desert, but He continues to sustain us miraculously. Yes, you need to be Jewish. You need to be somewhat religious to embrace these ideas, but they are not supra-rational. And then, my friends, there is the element of Yiddishkeit, of our Torah, of its mitzvahs, which are called chukim. And a chok is a statute. As the Gemara puts it, chuka chokakti, I have established the statute. Gzeira gazarti, I have issued this decree. Ve'ein l'cha reshus laharer achareha, this is not something that is open for speculation. This is not something that you should be analyzing to find rhyme or reason within, because that's not why you do it. We may be able to appreciate some kind of depth or profundity within certain chukim, within certain statutes, but that's not why you do it at all. We won't eat milk that's cooked together with meat because God says so. We won't wear a garment that's woven of wool and linen because God says so. And if we are in a state of ritual impurity, we'll be sure to immerse in a body of water which is termed halachically as a mikveh. as a ritualarium, as a source of purity, as it's called in the Mishnah, a metaher, something that can bring purity even if the water isn't, well, clean. Because it's not about physical cleanliness. And yes, that doesn't make sense, per se. It doesn't make it stupid. It makes it supra-rational. Some 22 centuries ago, the world's imagination was kindled and fired up by Greek philosophy. These new winds of civilization changed the world as it was, and we continue to live in a society that is shaped by those very ideas. Western civilization, after all, are the heirs to Roman civilization, which is a nom de guerre, a euphemism. It's just Greek civilization or philosophy dressed up in some Roman convention. Alexander the Great conquered most of what we call the civilized world, not only militarily, but also intellectually. And Israel was no different. There were some stubborn Jews who clung to their faith, but many, many of the local Jews were more than ready to abandon the irrational, or what we would call supra-rationals, of Judaism. You know the story. It's called Hanukkah today. What did the Assyrian Greek seek? He sought to stamp his form of faith and civilization upon Israel, uprooting us from our roots in revelation and transplanting us in the soil of rationalization. No longer would we be a people who do what we do because we have it on authority from God, but rather we would follow our minds, our intelligence. Have a Beis HaMikdash, said Antiochus Epiphanes, the self-proclaimed brilliant emperor of the Seleucid part of the Greek Empire. Have a Beit HaMikdash, make it a glorious edifice culturally. National culture is a beautiful thing, he said. We appreciate national culture. Don't tell me stories about God. I want the swine along with the sheep to be brought as an offering, because in that way you show that this is not about some kind of divine command that doesn't make sense, because logically there is no difference between a swine or a sheep. Kisvu lechem al keren hasher, emblazon on the trumpet of an ox, which perhaps is a euphemism for blow the trumpets, sound the message. Ein lechem chelek b'elikei Yisrael, you have no part in the God of Israel. We will do that which is rational. We'll do that which we can relate to, that which we can affiliate with. I can embrace that. I like that. This, I don't know what that is. It makes no sense to me. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't understand it. It goes against my grain. I reject it. Comes Ibn Yichya and he says, that is the definition of evil, and that, from a Yiddishkeit perspective, is the definition of a Rasha. The Rasha is not the person who does not involve himself in Jewish life. The Rasha, the wicked Jew, is the Jew who terms and defines Jewish life as disconnected from Hashem Elikei Yisrael. Sure, I like Jewish culture and bagels and lox, which is not even so Jewish. It's only from New York in the 1930s. Fine, herring. Bagels is very Jewish. That goes back to the 14th century. Herring. Herring is pretty Jewish. Okay, you're from North Africa. I'm sorry. Couscous. Yeah, that's very Jewish. No problem. We'll have some couscous or herring. We'll have our bagels. We'll have our kiba, if you're from Syria. We'll have some Jewish cultural food. We'll have Jewish cultural music. We'll have Jewish humor. we'll have a Jewish milieu. No God! You gotta be kidding. My father told me he remembers as a boy in Brooklyn, after growing up in DP camps and then being in Europe, he comes to the United States. His family as a little boy in the mid-50s. And as a Tommy, as a young boy, 11, 12 years old, he remembers that on Yom Kippur night, down the block from 770 from the Rebbe Shul, down the block in a place called Farban, which today houses the Kollel, of the central Kollel of Lubavitch, there used to be a ball on Yom Kippur. It was called the Yom Kippur Ball. People would come and we had a dance, a Yom Kippur dance. They would feast and eat and make merry because, well, you know, it's Yom Kippur, you got to do something Jewish. An absolute, utter rebellion against God. These were Jews who were avowedly secular, basically communists. Their religion was communism. But they called it Jewish communism. Socialism. Isms that the Western world had created that people could relate to. And they treated it like a faith. And they felt very Jewish, culturally. My dear friends, that is the greatest ta'ut, that is the toyim that Radak speaks of. These are the misguided individuals. This is not Yiddishkeit. The salvation is there. It's a Yom Yeshua, it's a Dvar Yeshua, it's a day, a frame in time, or it's a thing, an energy field. You can't access the Jewish miracles of survival and triumph unless you are ready to seek out God's statutes, says David HaMelech. Because God's statutes represent the essence of our true devotion to God. As the Rebbe would say many times, that even mishpatim and edut, even the mitzvahs which are rationale, or we can find affinity with, have to ultimately be observed as God's statutes. Because Hashem said to. And Ibn Yichya says, this is the meaning of the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, who says in the beginning of Deuteronomy in Parshas Ve'eschanan, he says, "Rak am chacham v'novin hagoy hagodol hazeh." Only this nation, who is wise in understanding and discerning, this great nation. What makes this great nation? The pasuk before says, Asher Yishmun is called Hachukim Ha'ele. When you are prepared to listen, to acknowledge, to follow the Chukim, the statutes, the parts of Torah mitzvahs we may not understand, or we necessarily can't understand. Am Chochem V'Noven Hazeh, he says, Asher Loi Elikim Kroiv Melov. That's who God is close to. You want closeness to God and godly salvation? Then you have to be prepared to transcend your orbit of rhyme and reason, affiliation and security, affinity, the things you're secure or comfortable or affiliate with. And you have to transcend that. And when you transcend that, then you enter into a different orbit. You move onto a different level of communication. And then you are close to God. And then, b'chol kareinu elav. When we cry out, we always receive the connection. And he goes on to metaphorize as the difference between a doctor who might heal only by means of rhyme and reason or a doctor who has a miracle herb or drug. And he says there's a level of something which is not rhyme and reason only. It goes somewhat beyond. Which is interesting that he uses a scientific kind of metaphor to describe this. A ben doir of the Ibn Yichya, Rabbeinu Azariah ben Ephraim Figu, or is called in English Rabbi Azariah Piccio or Peccio, Mahare Figu, also late 16th century, early 17th century, was the Rav and the spiritual leader in the Jewish communities of Venice and Pisa. He wrote a magnificent book of ruminations, which is called Bino Le'itim, which is still revered, especially by the Italian Jewish community. Anyway, this Italian rabbi, a great Rishon, in his commentary, he says, he wrote other things also, by the way, didn't only Bino Le'itim, and his sons published some things also. He says like this, he says that we talk here about the wicked. What makes the wicked the wicked? He says, Harashoyim achatoyim b'nafshom, nafshoysom, the wicked who sin with their souls. Asher lo ya'aminu b'shum davar shelo nigla taimai. They don't believe in anything unless they understand it. Unless unless they know its reason. It either makes sense to me or I reject it. That, says Rabbeinu Azariah Mifigo, is the definition of wickedness from a Torah perspective. And he says, what is the single part of Judaism that makes no sense whatsoever? Rabbeinu Azariah does not reference this medrash, but I would like to interject before I share his words. He says tshuva. That's what we're talking about. There's a medrash that says shalu l'chochma. They asked wisdom. What will be with the sinner? Hachoyte matahela. And wisdom answered, yomus b'chetoy. He will die with his sin. I know some of you, your skin is crawling. What, the sinner should die? Let me put it into English for you. What should happen to the person who consumes cyanide? The scientist answers, he will die. But it's not fair. He was a little boy, and he didn't know. And somebody poisoned the Tylenol, and they didn't know. So it's not as fair. It's not a question about fair. It's a fact. He ate a poisoned mushroom. I'm sorry to hear that. It's fatal. It's not fair. I don't know if it's fair. It's a fact. So cold facts are stubborn things. Cold calculating facts, cold scientific facts says, eat poison and die. Hachayta yamos. Life comes from God. Sin disconnects us. We can't live. Sha'olu l'Torah. They asked Torah. Hachayta matahela. The Torah said, Yavi chatas v'yiskaper. Let him bring an offering. Hashem said that there's a mechanism. It's like somebody comes and say, I took poison. Oh, I'm glad you asked me, because I actually have an antidote to the poison. You have to take X, Y, and Z, and you have to do such and such, and you'll be able to rid your body of the toxins and be reconstituted. Kind of makes sense. It makes sense that poison kills. It makes sense that we might have a medicine that's able to help the body battle the poison absorbed. Sha'olu l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Then they ask God. And God, the Medrash says, Yasa tshuva. Let him do tshuva. And he will be atoned for. And the point of the Medrash is that tshuva doesn't make sense. I did something bad, and now I feel bad about it. Oh, that's fine. That it's as if he never did it. I took somebody's money. I invested it. I lost all their money, and they entrusted me to invest. I'm sorry. He says, did you do the research? Did you check the background of the company before you invested in these penny stocks? No, I didn't do any of that stuff. Well, how did you decide? Well, I just thought it was cute. You know, they had a nice brochure, so I bought all the stocks there. I figured it's worth, 5 cents a stock now. There's a good chance it'll go up to 25 cents a stock, and then I'll just sell it now. I've made you millions. Yeah, but you actually lost $1 million for me. Yeah, I feel bad about that. Next time I'll do better. I lost my money. I'm sorry. I hope you get new money. You just killed somebody. I feel really bad I killed him. Sorry. I'm very sorry I pulled that trigger. Okay, no problem. Have a nice day. That's ridiculous. How could you regret and then walk away? So what if I regret it? Most people are filled with regret. The Gemara says it. Rashayim aleihem charatas. Wicked people are filled with regret. Since when does remorse have the ability to re-engineer? Oh, it's not just remorse. It has to be remorse, regret, and resolve. Fine. Remorse, regret, and resolve. That does re-engineer. That does change the facts. Yeah. How? And why? We don't know. The Bezariah says this is the essence of Yiddishkeit. It's a chok. It's Hashem's chok. It represents the notion that each and every one of us is connected to the Almighty, not by virtue or dint of his or her understanding or feelings, but rather by something that is greater, grander, and far beyond the imagination of the human mind and the possibilities of the range of human emotion of our hearts. It's way beyond. It's off our radar. It's not something that we can actually chart. It's not something that we can properly process or understand. It comes from a higher place. And this, And this says, Rabbeinu Azariah Figo, he says, this is the problem. That's why the wicked, he says, will never do tshuva, because they don't believe in tshuva. They don't believe that it really works. And therefore, if they're only going by virtue of rhyme and reason, Yadu ha'umlalim ha'elo, Radak is not the only one who calls them misguided. Rabbeinu Azariah calls them tragically misguided. Because ein ze b'teva, ela b'skula. It's not a natural thing. It's not something that makes sense, but it is something propitious that is beyond what our minds can grasp and understand. And that's, he says, the Rachamecha Rabim. Now we know what the Rachamecha Rabim is. The Rachamecha Rabim is this notion of that which is beyond rhyme and reason. In the Tfilas of David, he says, the Rishoyim, who grasp mitzvahs which have rhyme and reason, will find divine salvation kept at distant bay. Because they only did the things that made sense to them. She'ein she'imrim, they do not observe rak nimusim sichliim, things which are rational, things which seem to relate to their etiquette of what is good and righteous. V'eich yishu tshuas ha-nefesh, how then will they ever achieve or experience salvation of the soul? In the Sefer Eitz Hadas Tov, he says something unbelievable. He says, if you look at the pasuk, you'll see that the words Rechoik Merishoyim Yeshua spell, the first letter of each of these words spells the Hebrew word Reish Memyud Rami, which comes to the terminology of Ram, uplifted, exalted. He says the last Hebrew letters of these three words, Rechoik Merishoyim Yeshua Kuf Mem Hei, stands for Koma. Koma means that which is tall. The Torah Koma means tall grass, an erect, tall position. And he says these two, Rashi Tevis V'Seife Tevis, Rami Koma, should alert us to a pasuk in Yeshayahu, in the 10th chapter of his prophecies, verse 33. This is in the midst of a remarkable prophecy that's speaking about Mashiach. It says, V'rami hakoima giduim, that those exalted with self-importance, they will be uprooted, cut off. And the Gemara in Maseches Sota tells us on page 5, side A, kol mi sheyesh begasis haruach, anybody who suffers from overwhelming arrogance, Roy Legidoi Kashera is worthy of chopping him down like an Asherah tree. And the Eitz Hadas Tov says, Hashem's Yeshua, Hashem's salvation comes to a person because a person is subservient to Hashem and opens himself to Hashem's salvation. But he says, Rishoyim Ha'ele, these wicked individuals, Kihem Bale Gaiva, they have no room for God. They have no willingness to bow their heads in submission. They are full of themselves. They are conceited and focus entirely on their own greatness and our understanding. The Rami Akoimo, this is the exact people Yeshayahu and Navi talked about. In other words, once again, stunningly, we have, so to speak, arrow after arrow, which is reaching exactly the same target here. And the on-target teaching is that we refer here to those who will not reach God's salvation because they can't get past themselves. It was said in the name of the famous pre-war Torah sage, the founder of the Daf Yomi study program, Rabbi Meir Shapiro of Lublin, that he once said, what's the difference between Yeshua v'Hatzalah? Yeshua means salvation. Hatzalah means saving. He said, Hatzalah is b'derech ha-teva. He said, saving is a natural thing. Yeshua, salvation, that's beyond the realm of nature. And he says that represents the mitzvahs, which are higher than intelligence or seichel. The mitzvahs which are not irrational, but suprarational. And he says that's what David HaMelech means when he says, Rechoik mirashoyim Yeshua. Here, Reb Meir follows the well-trodden path of the Rishonim in understanding this verse as speaking about Jews who are involved in some kind of Judaism, but it is a Judaism, a theology that is rooted in rhyme and reason, not revelation and reverence for Hashem. It's rooted in self-respect rather than divine respect. It's rooted in self-awareness rather than self-abnegation. It is what blocks them from being able to experience total devotion in a supernatural, suprarational way. And suprarational devotion brings about supernatural salvation. It's natural. It's only natural, he says, that when you go beyond the rhyme and reason of your orbit, that you will then access divine energy, which is beyond the rhyme and reason of nature's orbit. Suprarational devotion makes suprarational salvation available. That's how you get online. This is the thesis, my friends. And with this thesis, in which we emphasize the idea of going beyond the call of duty. In this thesis, now we can move forward into the next verse. So that's why they aren't deserving of Rachamecha Horabim. We seek not a natural kind of saving from God. We seek a salvation. We're looking for miraculous existence because we are a miraculous people. No other people has lived through more persecution. No other people has been through fire and water and come out not only to survive but to flourish and triumph time and again. There is no other phoenix other than the Jewish people. Only we have risen from the ashes. Only we have been able to reconstitute our faithful Yiddishkeit generation after generation, persecution after persecution. And now reeling from incredible assimilation, the Rebbe inspired a movement, a generation of Balei Tshuva who are returning to their roots and to their supra-rational devotion to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, casting aside what they call rational Judaism and instead embracing supra-rational devotion to Hashem. Chukecha doroshu. We are in a generation in which so many seek Hashem's chukim. And my dear friends, when you seek Hashem's chukim, Rishayim, for them it is rochaik. To live a life of selfishness and wickedness, to live a life of conceit, to live a life in which you frame your religiosity as per your comfort zone or what makes you tick, is not religious devotion that can be termed Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit, David HaMelech says, I am worthy. Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I am worthy. I didn't forget your Torah, as Ibn Ezra says. Remember, we learned he studied Torah under the greatest challenges in which nobody could have had expectation. David HaMelech here is Chukecha Doroshti, as Radak says. I sought out your Chukim. I didn't only look for the rhyme and reason of Yiddishkeit. I looked for ultimate sacrifice, full commitment, beyond the call of duty. And that leads us into just mercy, my friends. That is the just mercy. Rachamecha Rabim, Hashem, your mercy is great, O God. K'mishpatecha chayeni, as per your mishpatim. Does this mean as per your justice? Let's take a look in the Tzudas David. Mishpatecha, he says, K'min hagocha, K'minhagcha, like your minhag, like you're accustomed to l'rachem l'abriyis, in the minhag, in the manner that Hashem is merciful to His creation. How is Hashem merciful to His creation? As we just spoke about a moment ago, supra-rational devotion necessarily elicits supranatural salvation. In the words of the Ibn Ezra, Rachamecha imani levadi, I may be alone, he says. I may be outnumbered. Sound familiar? Roidfai rabim heim, my pursuers are many. How will I survive? How will the Jewish people survive? How? How is it possible? We don't see the way for it to happen. And the answer is Rachamecha. It's Rachamecha sheyisivaveini kemishpatecha l'shoimrit varecha. It's your compassion. It's your mercy. Because your mercy is abundant and they will encompass me as it is your custom to protect those who keep your words, says the Ibn Ezra. This is exactly what we speak of today. You hear people speak about Israel's survival. The only way for Israel to survive is for it to do the things which will necessarily destroy. But that's the only way for them to survive. The only way for Israel to survive is by Hashem and taking every possible precaution that we need to protect and safeguard innocent life, and out of strength and out of pride and out of devotion to Hashem, we survive till now. We continue to survive. And there is a supra-rational element. It's not all rhyme and reason. Kimishpatecha, says Radak, kiminhagecha hatevim, it's your good customs. In other words, just mercy is not really a story of justice. Just mercy is the story of God's great mercy. It is the story of David HaMelech, and it is the story of our Jewish people. With this, we have survived through thick and thin. With this kind of devotion, we have overcome the challenges, both external and internal. And with this devotion, Emer Tzah Hashem, my dear friends, following the path that was blazed by David HaMelech, living by the light and inspiration of our Torah Yiddishkeit, we will continue to be the recipients of just mercy, of the Rachamecha HaRabim, because as we go beyond the call of our orbits, as we seek to expand our Yiddishkeit beyond the frame of our comfort, as we express ourselves to Hashem in supra-rational devotion, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will shower and encompass us. He will shield and protect us with Rachamecha HaRabim, with His great mercy, kimishpatecha, for such, my dear friends, is indeed the mishpat, the just custom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We do our part. The Almighty then responds in kind. And let us hope, and let us pray, that we're very close to the end. And that b'yomayu b'yomeichem, in our time, Emer Tzah Hashem, we will finally see the transformation we've all been waiting for. The coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu and God's profoundest expression of His mercies for us, b'mheira, will be amenu amen.